Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And yes, we're glad that you're all here this morning as we come together to worship the Lord and Savior. As Butch already stated, if you're a visitor today, it's going to be a little different than what we normally do. We are going to have a sermon on one aspect of marriage, after which I'm inviting people up front who wish to renew their vows to come up front, after which is the luncheon downstairs. Everybody is invited. You're more than welcome to stay if you can. I had to run upstairs and down. All right. And one thing about the idea of renewing vows, by the way, which I probably should have stated, just because people are choosing to renew their vows does not mean that they're struggling in their marriage. It's just something to do. It is a time of remembering and rejoicing. Remember, it's a marriage celebration. So understand that. And it's a time to reflect on the time that you did get married and how much joy that was and the fun that you had, we hope, on that day, but also to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us through our marriages, the highs and the lows that He's brought us through. Okay? Now, again, I may have read this to you once before, but it has to do with our sermon this morning. There once was a husband who asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. "I'd love to be six again," she replied. So on the morning of her birthday, he rose early, got up and made her a nice big bowl of Lucky Charms, and then took her off to the local theme park. What a day! He put her on every ride in the park, the death slide, the wall of fear, the screaming monster roller coaster, everything there was. 5 hours later, she staggered out of the theme park. Her head was reeling and her stomach felt upside down. But right away they journeyed off to McDonald's, where the loving husband ordered her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a refreshing milkshake. Then with hot dog, popcorn, soda, and her favorite candy M&Ms in hand, it was off to see the latest blockbuster movie. It was a fabulous adventure. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed in bed exhausted. Then her loving husband leaned over his precious wife, and with a big smile he asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being 6 years old again?" Her eyes slowly opened, and her expression suddenly changed as she explained, "You idiot, I meant my dress size." Moral of the story, even when a man listens, he's going to be wrong. A friend of mine has a t-shirt. It says, "If a man speaks at sea where no woman can hear, is he still wrong?" Most likely. So anyway, I do hope that the wives brought in photos and put them in downstairs and that men brought a hammer with them. Yeah, because you're going to need them during the sermon. But yes, it's nice to know that there are some of you here this morning who have been married longer than Diana and I. But in turn, we have been married longer than some of you. And that is the way it should be. The younger generations need the older generations to look up to see, and to watch, and to learn, and to watch how God uses them, and how they join together in a marriage. But today, we're going to look at just one area of communication. Marriage, and that is communication. Because I feel that when a marriage begins to fall apart, it's because the communication within that marriage begins to fall apart, or in some cases, never existed to begin with. And please understand, I don't stand here as an expert in the field. I am imperfect in when it comes to communicating, but I know that the Lord is still working through me. All right? So, with that said, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the man's rib he had taken out of the man. and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Please join me as we start in prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from it. And Lord, I do pray that today's message, regardless whether we're married or not, touches our hearts, and Lord, that there'll be something that we can take home and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you talk about a marriage that was made in heaven. That one sure was. First off, God makes Adam. But then he sees that Adam has a deep need. With everything Adam had, he was still lonely. So God then makes Eve. So now think about this. God is Eve's father. So God is the one who would have, say, given her away to be married to Adam. He's the one who would have walked her down the aisle. But then Adam, in turn, receives from his father, God, his perfect gift for Adam, and that was Eve. The man, the woman, the marriage were all God's own work. By his power, he made them both, and by his ordinance, he made them one. And I understand that not everybody has a need to be married. Some people God has designed to remain single all their lives. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed of if that has been God's calling on your life. But most of us do have a need. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." So isn't it exciting to know that God perfectly knows all of our needs and that he is the only one who is perfectly capable of meeting all those needs? So let me ask you, have you ever thought that your wife is God's perfect gift to you, or wives, that your husband is God's perfect gift to you? But just think, if we thought of it that way, what dynamic changes could take place within our marriage because we're to receive God's gift with a humble, thankful heart, acknowledging his wisdom and his grace in giving them to us. So our first communication should be every single morning talking to God and asking him to bless our spouses, to speak to them during their daily routines, to speak to their hearts during the day. And if you remember from our study in Ephesians, Paul stated that husbands are to cleanse their wives through the washing of the word. And wives, I suggest you do the same thing. Wash your husbands with the word of God. Pray for him, especially if his work takes him in contact with those of the opposite sex. Pray for his wisdom, his strength, and his discernment to withstand those daily temptations. Our first consideration for this morning is this. When we stop praying for our spouses, we become less thankful for them. And then we begin to focus more on the negatives and less on the positives. But now the next area of communication has to do with what takes place, or in some cases doesn't take place, between a husband and a wife. And that's an area that does not always come easy, especially for the man. But communication is called an art. And just like any art form, it needs to be developed or fine-tuned. And that takes a concentrated effort from both parties involved. And part of that effort is understanding each other's needs. The husband, he comes into the marriage with one set of needs. The wife, she comes into the marriage with another set of needs. And in many cases, never the twain shall meet. And I'm sure that doesn't surprise you. But let me give you, according to Dr. Willard Harley, from his book, His Needs, Her Needs, the five major needs of a man and a woman. His conclusion comes after 20 years of marriage and gathering 15,000 questionnaires. So our first list is the five major needs of a woman. First, number one, affection. And husbands, please understand, that does not relate to sex. Okay? Two, conversation. Three, honesty and openness. Four, financial support. Five, family commitment. All right, got those? Next, five major needs of a man. Number one, sexual fulfillment. What a surprise that is. Number two, recreational companionship. Let's go gut a deer together. Three, an attractive spouse. That's a double standard. We can let ourselves go to pot, but heaven forbid if our wives do. Number four, domestic support. Chief cook and bottle washer. Number five, admiration. I'm the hubby, gotta love me. Now, if we are to look at those two lists side by side, we got them? There we go. As we look at those two lists, as we look at the side for the women, we could say that probably four out of five of those areas have something to do with some form of communication. Whereas we look at the man's side, you might be able to eke out two. But do you see where the differences can happen and where the different needs are? And can you understand where conflicts can arise? Because if those needs are not communicated, there's going to be conflict in the marriage. Now, I've also heard that the woman has a need to speak 50,000 words a day. The man, only 25,000. So let me give you an example of how this causes conflict within the marriage. We're going to say that a husband and wife, they decide to have a baby. And then they decide that it would be best for the baby if the mom stayed home to raise the baby. Now, the husband, he goes off to work. He's talking to various people, adult people. The wife is home talking to the baby. So when the husband gets home, he walks through the door. The wife goes, boom, bounces up. And he's thinking, oh, this is so nice. You love me so much. You miss me all day long. This is really great. That's not it at all. Any warm-blooded adult who walked through the door would have done. Also, wives understand that just because the husband walks home and comes through the door doesn't mean his brain came with him. When I was a teacher, I spent my day talking. And by the time I got home, I used up my 25,000 words and I was working on the next day's supply. Diana, however, when she was home with the baby, used up maybe 10,000 words. So by the time I got home, she still had 40,000 more words to use up and only four hours to fit them all in. Now, that causes stress in the communications when most conversations take place, and that is in the evening. So when we decided and understood that there was a difference and we needed his needs, her needs taken care of, I really appreciated what Diana began to do. When I'd get home, she'd ask me, how'd your day go? And she could tell by my audible grunts just how my day went. And if I needed it, she'd give me time to get home. And sometimes that meant going into the bedroom and just crashing on the bed. After a while, I'd kind of walk out and she'd look at me and go, are you ready to listen? And that worked really well because that was my cue that, yes, now she needs my time. She needs to talk. And that was good. But the other thing she did was ask me, what do you want to hear first? The good news or the bad news? And that worked really well because that gave me a choice over my destiny. Did I want to hear how many diapers she changed that day? And that was the good news. Or did I want to hear the fact that the washer sprung a leak and flooded the floor? But I really had to appreciate that God gave Diana the grace, the strength, the compassion to do what she did. But I also know that since God has given some men the ability that when they do get home, they are home and they are able to listen. And if you've got a husband like that, rise up and call him blessed, because not many of us can do that. But my point is this. You both need to sit down, take the time, and talk about how you're going to meet each other's needs. When are you going to take the time to share your day and to share your concerns? Because that is what communication is all about. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Communication is the sharing of ideas. It's an exchange of information and a mutual participation, which means that it's not a monologue. Communication needs at least two people, one to talk and one who really listens, and then those roles need to be reversed. In a marriage relationship, communication is not an option. It is vital for the survival of the marriage. It is the life stream, the heartbeat, the nerve, whatever you want to call it. And where it is lacking, the marriage will deteriorate and die. But where it is healthy, the marriage relationship flourishes and the two shall become one. But now, how do we go about developing good communications within a marriage? The first thing you need to do is to begin to break down walls that may have been created because of either lack of communication or wrong kinds of communication. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul states, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now that verse is in your Bible. Yes, I know it's in your Bible. Sorry, it's in your bulletin, and it's actually in there twice. I need you to find it. Take a look at it, because what we're going to do is we're going to read that verse together. All right? You all ready? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. It says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. May I suggest that you cut that verse out of the bulletin, tape it up somewhere where you are constantly reminded of it. But another thing you could do is memorize it. But then put it to use. Use it as the standard to what proceeds out of your mouth. Now, we have heard the verse, we have read the verse, we've spoken the verse, and we've even heard the verse amplified. Now, we are going to see the verse demonstrated. Husbands and wives, I need you to step out into the aisles, please. Wives, you're going to need a bulletin. Husbands, you're going to need your hammers. Find a place out in an aisle somewhere, please. Any aisle, any place belongs. Yes. Yep. When we get to it. All right, wives, what I need you to do is take your bulletins and open them up flat, please. All right? Open them up flat. Lay them out. On the count of three, we're going to let them go. You ready? One, two, three. Notice how they fall. Gently, softly, notice how they land. Now, husbands, take your hammers. Upside down by the handle. If you didn't bring a hammer, Steve's got one for you. All right. Now, please remember, you have toes underneath. Yes, good. You have toes underneath you. Be careful where you drop the hammer. Again, on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Do you hear the difference? Please pick up your bulletins, your hammers, and have a seat. Let me ask you this. How do your words come out of your mouth? Do they come out oiled by grace, landing softly, building up and edifying? Or do they come out like hammers, ready to land hard, to knock down or to beat up whoever gets in your way? Hopefully it's the former and not the latter. And yet there are times when we blow it, don't we? I mean, there are times when we say things where our words are not oiled by grace. In James chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what do you do when we say the things that we shouldn't say? Well, we can, if you picture it, leave a brick in the wall, creating communication barriers and marriage barriers. Or we can take the time to take it down. And so one step in removing the brick is to seek forgiveness for the times that you have dropped the hammer. And husbands, as the leader of the home, this should come from you first. Take the time to sit down with your wife and say, would you please forgive me for all the times that my words or my actions have caused you pain? But then wives, you need to do the same thing. Say, husband, would you please forgive me for all the times my words or my actions have caused you pain? But please understand, that is just one step and beginning to tear down the walls. It's not a fix-all. It is just the beginning. See, when we come into a marriage, we come in with communication defenses already in place, defenses that we learned when we were children. So as a child, you may have learned that if I throw a temper tantrum, I'm going to get my own way. But now as an adult, you do the same thing. Or maybe you learned that as a child, if I gave them the silent treatment, eventually I get my own way. Or maybe, oh, I'm so depressed. Nobody loves me. My family hates me. You know, and you go on and on until you get your own way. And there's other communication barriers that we have as well. One of those is constantly interrupting or exactness in a conversation or absolute perfectness in a conversation. So a husband, we know men that we see the general picture. The wives always see those little nuances. So we may be explaining something and, well, you know, it was around 6 o'clock. No, dear, it was 6:15. Well, this woman was wearing a blue dress. Husband, it was turquoise. And she was walking this ugly dog. It was a French poodle. Now, what do you think the husband's going to eventually do if that continues on? He's going to stop talking. He's going to stop sharing things. Why should I continue to talk if I am constantly interrupted or corrected? But again, those are communication barriers that we bring into a marriage that we need to recognize and to begin to work on to destroy those, to change our ways if you want your marriage to continue to succeed. Now, there's one more communication barrier that I'd like to mention, and that is the area of humor. And that's because I feel that it can be the most harmful. There's a fine line between jesting and jousting. As humans, we make a lot of mistakes, don't we? We do some really stupid things. Things that can end up being just downright funny. And it's sad when you find someone who can't laugh at themselves. And if you can't laugh at yourself, then you really have no right to laugh at anybody else. But everything that you know that God has made, we take to an all-time low, and it's the same way with humor. Humor is no longer fun. It is cutting ridicule. It is sarcasm that leaves the victim berated and humiliated. Husbands belittle their wives in public. Wives ridicule their husbands. And the bigger the laugh, or the bigger the put-down, the bigger the laugh. And it's all at the expense of making ourselves feel superior to the other. And it's such an easy mode to slip into, isn't it? It seems to be part of our cultural conversation to have a put-down ready. And you feel sorry for the person who doesn't have one, who can't come up with them fast enough. But while your audience may be laughing, the person on the inside is going to be so hurt that they're going to wither and die. Remember, with each put-down, you create another barrier to becoming united as one. Our third consideration for this morning is this. The put-down is just another way to drop the hammer. Now, the last aspect of breaking down walls is not so much how, but when. And I think if you realize that you have created barriers in your marriage, if you know that there's walls that you have put up, don't wait. Take the time to start today. Do something about it now before it's too late. The poem you're about to hear comes from a book called Living, Loving, and Learning. The author of the poem is unknown, but please listen to the words.
Remember the day I borrowed your brand new car and I rented it? I thought you'd kill me. But you didn't. I remember the time I dragged you to the beach and you said it would rain, and it did. I thought you'd say, I told you so, but you didn't. Do you remember the time I flirted with all the guys who made you jealous, and you were? I thought you'd leave me, but you didn't. Do you remember the time I spilled strawberry pie all over your car rug? I thought you'd smack me, but you didn't. And remember the time I forgot to tell you that the dance was formal and you showed up in jeans? I thought you'd drop me, but you didn't. Yes, there were lots of things you didn't do, but you put up with me, and you loved me, and you protected me. There were lots of things I wanted to make up to you when you returned to Vietnam, but you didn't.
A lot of things that I want to make up to you when you returned from your business trip, but you didn't. There are a lot of things that I wanted to say to you when you came home from work that day, but you didn't. Listen, folks, life is too short to allow a root of bitterness to destroy you or your marriage. It's too short to go through it building up walls. Don't wait until you're standing over their grave to say all those things you should have said so long ago. As you depart your ways, whether it's going off to work or just going someplace else, if you're going separate ways, kiss each other goodbye and tell each other that you love them. When you come home together, give each other a hug and tell them you're so glad they're home. You're glad they're together again. Our final consideration for this morning is this. The home should be a sanctuary, not a battleground. Put away the hammers and let your words flow with the love and the grace that only God can supply. I want to leave you with one last thought. The wife is told to love her husband so much that she lives for him. That is an analogy of our Savior's life. The husband's told to love his wife so much that he would die for her. That is an analogy of our Savior's death. Either way you look at it, that is an unselfish, sacrificial love. And blessed is the marriage where that takes place. Join me as we close this section in prayer. Father God, once again, we do thank you and praise you. Lord, we hope that we can look at our communication skills, and if we need to begin to change them. Lord, to break down barriers, to break down the walls that we may have created. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us takes the time to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.